Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Isaiah. As a good friend of ours says, Isaiah. Chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And we'll read the whole chapter and make a few comments as we're reading. Isaiah lived a pretty lengthy life of somewhere around 125 years. He lived some 700 or plus years before the coming of Christ. And yet this man has statements about our Savior that are so clear and so detailed that you just can't imagine that a person could conceive of such a thing. Most notable among these is Isaiah 53. There's not a description even in the New Testament that can go further than this prophet did in prophesying the words of Isaiah 53. But here is where Isaiah got his start. If I remember right, Spurgeon said he preached something like 75 or 85 years in this office as a prophet. Let's look now in verse 1 of Isaiah 6. We learn not only some things about the prophet and about the Godhood and Godhead of our Lord Jesus Christ, but this man lived through several kings in Israel during this period of time. And this vision or calling of Isaiah to be God's prophet took place in verse 1 in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, I know you've heard me tell you this a lot of times, but I got to tell it one more time. In the year that King Uzziah died, what happened to him? What caused him to die? He was not satisfied to be the king of Israel. He also wanted to be a priest. So he went to the temple, took one of those golden censers with incense in it and lighted it, and began to officiate as a priest. Until something very strange happened, and it happened in an instant. God smote that king with leprosy. He was cast out of any contact with society, living in a place that was reserved for lepers. Even if they passed you on a road, they were to call out, "Unclean, unclean." And they'd step away from the road, allowing you to pass. That was this man's final existence. And now, at his death, Isaiah was blinded and enamored by this king. But now the king's gone. And now he discovers in this revelation in Isaiah 6, who this God is that smote that king and can smite anybody else, or a whole world for that matter, if he wishes. I'm so sick of hearing people talk about a God who ain't God. Let's see what we can learn this morning about this one. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. These are not angels. They are some angelic creature. The word, which is always in the plural, by the way, the word seraphim means burners. Now, don't ask me to explain what that is. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. And with two he covered his feet. And with two he did fly. So if you or I, if we are engaged in the work of the Lord Jesus, having to do with promoting or preaching or teaching or spreading or whatever, what we call the Christian religion, the true Christian religion, then we need to understand that these seraphim are teaching us some lessons about ourselves. We're to put our hands over our face and over our feet, and only with our voice are we then to cry. Above it stood the seraphim, each one had six wings and so forth. And one cried unto another in verse 3 and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." God is infinitely, infinitely, infinitely holy. The whole earth is full of His glory. I don't have time, don't even know that I have any capacity to do so. I'm probably the world's worst. Be riding on a pleasant day and, you know, beautiful scenery. Never think a word about God. My Lord, I could have been in a high-rise apartment in New York City or some other place like that, and I think I'd go nuts. Some of you said I already have. And you might be right. Ah, me. The whole earth, where I live and where you live, is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved. Now Spurgeon says that these posts, Solomon had them made out of pure brass. And they were mammoth. And it was holding up this entire structure, this huge temple. And it says that the post of the door moved. And he further goes on to say that these gates that are fastened to these posts took 20 men to open or close just one of them. You and I have no imagination to understand such a magnificent building. But listen, it ain't what the building is or what it looks like. It's God revealing Himself to a man. That's what we're after. Who cares about the architecture? Let us admire it, but let us not go too far that we miss the God who is here revealed. And that God is our Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah Jesus. The post of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, this is Isaiah speaking about himself, "Woe is me! I am undone!" Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King,
the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. Now I will venture to say this much about seraphims. Mr. Hawker says that they were representations of Jehovah in Christ. That they typified in this account in Isaiah chapter 6 and elsewhere in our Bibles as being representations of Jehovah Jesus. And that is indeed significant. Then flew, this is verse 6, one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. Now, in order to see this and understand it, we've got to know some things. Number one, there ain't ever been but one true altar. Just one. You know what it is? It is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Christ is our altar. And this live coal that is taken from off this altar is nothing less than Christ Himself. He's not only the altar, He's the sacrifice. And He's not only the altar and the sacrifice, but He's the priest that offers it. Therefore, this representation in verse 6 has everything to do with our Lord Jesus Christ. And He laid it upon Isaiah's mouth in verse 7, and He said, "Lo, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged, is gone. Gone for good and gone forever. For if it ain't gone for good and gone forever, it ain't gone. Just waiting for the opportunity to condemn us." Verse 8, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Now, our first consideration of verse number 8 ought to be that this statement is speaking about our Lord Jesus. Many of us have been down that road in which preachers browbeat their congregations to come surrender themselves to the Lord for some kind of full-time religious occupation. Missionary or preacher or whatever it happens to be. I had enough of that when I was coming up. If the Lord Jesus does not Himself as our substitute, as our Redeemer, as our Savior, as our righteousness, if the Lord Jesus does not come to this earth, there is no salvation. So the first way I want you to view this statement as belonging to our Lord Jesus. Isaiah said, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Now this question was settled a whole long, long, long time ago before Isaiah ever found out who this God is in Christ. Christ gave Himself to this purpose before the world began. Before Adam was ever created, before there was ever a sinner. Now let's view this statement as belonging to Isaiah. And I might add as well, if God is calling you to some kind of special work, He knows how to find you. Just remember one thing. He does not ever try. Whatever He pleases, He does. He doesn't ask my permission or yours. Doesn't ask my help or yours. He simply speaks and it's done.
So now we see it as it pertains to Isaiah. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said Isaiah, here am I, send me. Now all of that's wonderful to there. But when you reach the very next verse, you wouldn't want to be in Isaiah's shoes. For that matter, if I'd have known about preacher's shoes, I might not have wanted to stand in those either. And I did my dead level best not to. But I could not escape it. Verse 9. Now I take that this revelation that Isaiah has of God is revealed in Christ. Isaiah sees our Lord Jesus Christ. And so our Lord said to this prophet, go and tell this people, this is in verse 9, hear you indeed, but understand not. And see you indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said Isaiah, Lord, how long? This fruitless ministry I am to take up, how long is it to last? When nobody will hear what I tell them, how long shall I preach? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord has removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth. And it shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. That holy seed is Christ. Now this prophet has had a life-changing event, completely unexpected by himself. There's more in those statements than you and I can fathom the remainder of our days and all the days in glory. All right, let me point out before I leave Isaiah 6, because I want to take you to another portion of Scripture here that continues what we've looked at in this chapter. Here are several things that took place in what we've just read. Isaiah saw God as He really is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw Himself as He really is, lost, undone, helpless, sinned from head to toe. Thirdly, He saw all of His countrymen in the same boat. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Fourthly,
Isaiah saw full forgiveness in the blood of God's Lamb, Christ, and Him crucified.
And then in these verses that are so difficult for us to fathom, particularly verses 8 through 13, Isaiah saw the eternal purpose of God.
Now let's see if we're on the same page. When this whole thing is wrapped up in this earth and this world and this people on this globe are no more, is God victorious? Has He accomplished everything He intended? Has Christ saved all those sheep that were given to Him in the covenant of grace in old eternity? The answer to all these questions is an absolute yes. Yes, indeed. God does as He pleases in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, "What doest thou?" Those were the words that were spoken to old Nebuchadnezzar. And that old bird, he got an eyeful when he finally saw what a fool he was and how big God is. All right, let's turn to John chapter 12. Now, unless I am very mistaken, and some people tell me that I am on a frequent basis, but some of those statements in the latter part of Isaiah chapter 6 might make us feel a bit uneasy, uncomfortable even. Well, we're privileged. Oh, how privileged we are that God has seen fit to put the events that we have just read in Isaiah 6 in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John. So let's pick up right there. Beginning at verse 37 of John chapter 12. I think I should back up just a tiny bit. Verse 35. I want us to try to comprehend how God operates in Isaiah, in the New Testament, in our own day. What is God doing? He's doing everything He pleases. And hang this scripture inside your head. Even the wrath of man shall praise thee, that is, praise God, and the remainder of wrath shall God restrain. I'll make this statement. You might think I'm a fool. I think I'm right. Everything that takes place on this earth, every day that rolls by, every day of the month, every day of the year, every day of the week, does not matter. Everything that takes place in this world in which men shrink from in horror at the number of deaths in storms and all of this other stuff, I'm telling you, everything that comes to pass on this whole globe is carrying out the will and purpose of God in Christ. And I don't care who says that's not so. You can't read this book without coming to that conclusion. In verses 35 and 36 of John chapter 12, the Lord Jesus is talking. Oh, and by the way, this in the Gospel of John, this ends in at the very end of this chapter, we come to the end of Christ's public ministry as covered by the Gospel of John. All that remains is for the Lord Jesus to speak to His apostles and spend a good bit of time with them and then turn Himself in to the authorities that He might be captured by the king. And then it's on to the cross, and to the tomb, to the resurrection, and to the ascension. All right, verse 35. Then Jesus said unto them, His hearers, who do not understand and do not wish to understand, they are comfortable in their false religion, and so are people today. Yet a little while is the light with you. What light? Christ is the light of the world, and He's referring to Himself. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you, for he that walks in darkness knows not where he goes. While you have light, believe in the light that you may be the children of light. Now watch this. These things spoke Jesus and departed and did hide Himself from them. Now if you're familiar with the New Testament, you know He didn't have to take another step to make them blind to His presence. He speaks and it's done. There are just too many instances in our Bibles for us to question such a thing as this. Verse 37 gives us now the summary, at least in John's Gospel, of Christ's public life and ministry. But though He had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on Him. And I'm trying to tell you that is still how it is. That's still the way it is. Verse 38. That statement, after doing all these miracles, they believed not in Him. That, verse 38, that the saying of Isaiah, now you can say Isaiah, I don't care how you say it. I'm just going to stick with one pronunciation, Old and New Testament. And I could be wrong. Be the first time, but I could sure be wrong. The saying of Isaiah the prophet when he spoke, "Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Lord, if all of these people have heard You and seen You and rub shoulders with You, why aren't they coming with You? They didn't find anything they wanted. He would not cater to their selfish needs. He could have set up the most elaborate welfare program this world has ever seen. But no, He doesn't see fit to do that. Is there no virtue in working for our daily bread? The first two statements in Isaiah 53 is here in verse 38. Lord, who has believed our report, our gospel? And the second one is the answer to the first one. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For whom? For all of God's sheep in Christ. for all of those people that he gave to Christ? Don't fret yourself that God somehow can't deliver all that he's promised. Abraham said he could. He can't out-promise himself. Then we read verse 39. Therefore they could not believe. Now earlier in this chapter, that's not the right verb. It says they would not. Anybody in this room, anybody in this world can come to Christ. Well, why don't you come? They could not believe. Unbelief is without question the deadliest sin this world has ever seen. Therefore they could not believe, verse 39, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, and that they should not see with their eyes and understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. These things, said Isaiah, when he saw Christ's glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Christ. Now, is that saving faith or not? Or not? Faith that refuses to own Christ, no matter who it is that's trying to keep us from becoming his disciple. If we truly know him, we have no alternative. We must confess him. Then it goes on to tell us in verse 42, nevertheless, the chief rulers and many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they be put out of the synagogue. And in verse 43, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now that ain't no praise at all when it comes to God. If we love ourselves more than we love Him, we ain't changed. That's how we were born into this world. Verse 44, Jesus cried and said, he that believes on me, believes not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that sees me, sees him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world. Ah, but the next time he is. But to save the world, he that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Two more verses. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Now some people might interpret Isaiah's encounter with God
that he did not see Christ, but rather he saw the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There are statements in this book to anyone with ears to hear and eyes to see that tells you that that cannot possibly be. So I'd like to take you to a couple of those. The first one is found in John chapter 1, John's Gospel chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 18. No, it's not 18. Yes, it is. I'm looking at 19. John 1, 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Christ is the revealer of God. He came in order to reveal God to men. And that's what He's still about. Nobody can see God except in the incarnate Christ and live. Moses said that. The children of Israel said, "We don't want this God to speak to us, Moses. You let Him speak to you and you tell us what He said." Now then, let's go to... just a minute. Get my bearing. John chapter 13. That'll work. Did I say John? I meant Matthew. Now, Matthew, how come you didn't tell me that? Matthew 13. Now, if you're familiar at all with Matthew 13, you know that it's a chapter altogether given to parables. And the disciples begin to be a little curious at this point. They want to know from the Savior why He speaks to men in parables. And when we read a chapter like we did in Isaiah 6, everybody's got questions. You know, why are these people incapable of finding God? Because we're looking for Him in the wrong place. He's only to be found in the glorious Son of God, our wonderful Redeemer and Mediator and Savior, the Lord Jesus. All right, here in Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 10, "And the disciples came and said to the Lord Jesus, 'Why speak you unto them in parables? Why don't you just tell them plain as day?' Our Lord said, He answered and said unto them, 'Because it is given unto you,'" it's what? It's given to these men, but not to others. Yeah, but that ain't fair. Hogwash. Who are we to talk about being fair? "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even that he has. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled, watch it, the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But turning to his disciples, he said, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. This is not a simple matter. It is, in certain respects, very complex. But this is how it is. In Proverbs, we'll not turn unless you want to. I'm not going to turn. You can do what you want to. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 12, goes something like this. For the hearing ear and the seeing eye, both of them come from the Lord. This matter of coming to Christ has something to do with seeing with not the physical eyes. I'm not talking about seeing Christ in the flesh. I'm talking about spiritual sight and spiritual hearing. We cannot know Him apart from this divine method that is so gloriously set forth in our Bibles, and most particularly in the gospel accounts. It is everywhere to be found. You know, that's enough. That is enough. And stick with the course book again.